Good morning. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I first want to just say, Glenda and I actually want to say thank you for all the gifts and the cards, especially the kind and encouraging words that you guys wrote in those. It's interesting how God guides you to say these words and how timely it hits for Glenda and I when we read them and realize impact that we are having, or God's using us. And sometimes you really do kind of wonder sometimes, what are we doing? And then you guys tell us how we are walking with you, and it's very meaningful for us. Glenn and I definitely consider it a great honor and privilege that you guys allow us to be your shepherds, to walk with you and care for you, and we don't take it lightly. Matter of fact, every time I come up here and speak, I don't take this moment lightly, because I realize I will be judged for this moment, for what I say. I'm not to take it lightly. Anybody that stands here and shares God's word should never take it lightly. And also, as you look, you may think, I don't know how to count. We did Article 13 last week, and it's Article 15 this week. Did we eliminate Article 14? No. What we have here is not failure to communicate, but schedules. So I shared Article 13, love and non-resistance. Aaron shared it the first time we went through. I wanted to give a different perspective. I shared Article 14, the Christian and the state, and Jonathan is to give that message. Something's been laid on his heart by the Lord he wants to share. Jonathan, while you see him sitting there, he just happened to pull into the parking lot. His schedule was not going to allow him to be here, and so we're thankful and surprised that he is here. And you're not ready, right?
No,
okay. And so I'm going to go ahead and preach Article 15, the final consummation. Then just to give you an idea how we'll proceed, next weekend, Ethan Myers will be sharing our Thanksgiving message in the morning. And then we'll have Thanksgiving evening service. And then Jonathan will preach on November 30th, Article 14th, the Christian and the State. And that will conclude our faith covenant sermon series, What We Believe. So what do we believe when it comes to the final consummation? The summary of this Article 15 is this. We believe that at death, the unsaved enter into everlasting punishment, and the saved into the eternal presence of Christ, who is coming again. He will raise the dead, transform the living, sit in judgment, and bring in God's everlasting kingdom. There's a lot here, and a lot to be taken serious. Let's just, before we go any further, just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that we have come out of a heart of anticipation, expectation, not out of routine. Lord, we've worshiped you in song. Our hearts have been prepared. But as we hear your word, Lord, I pray that the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you, oh Lord, may they not just penetrate our hearts and minds, but Lord, may the seeds take root. May we allow our lives to continue to be transformed by your word. May we take serious what lies ahead. We get too caught up, Lord, in today and what's going on, the news, our lives, when in fact all of us are living in light of eternity. And the people that pass by us, that we come in contact every day, they too live in the light of eternity. And I pray that we could take a different perspective of, instead of getting caught up in the day, to realize that eternity waits. And so, Lord, as we proceed, may we ask and allow your Spirit to search our hearts and minds, to reveal what is not of you, to reveal what we have allowed to be in our lives that should not, and that we allow your Spirit to deal with it, to surrender it to you. For you loved us beyond a love. You continue to love us beyond a love that we understand. May as we work through your word, hear it and see it, and sense it through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have entitled this section or this message, Living in Light of Eternity. And to give you an idea of what I'm trying to go after is, say I have a rope, and it's an imaginary rope. Let's just go with that. And this rope is about 250 feet long, okay? Starting at this base, to give you a mental image, and it runs all the way through those doors, the next doors, all the way to the end of the fellowship hall to go outside. 250 feet roughly. I have a tape measure. I know it's 100 feet to the double doors. I'm not sure what our fellowship hall, but let's just go with 250. Because that's just the beginning of eternity. All right, that's not eternity. That's beginning of eternity. And this quarter is an inch. And that inch is right here, and that's our birth. That's our life. Too many times we get so caught up in this inch, this life that we are living right now, that we fail to remember and to fail to think about that there is eternity yet beyond us. So this morning, we're going to be wrestling with how we wrestle with this inch, this moment we have of life, in light of eternity that awaits all of us. To start with, let's go to a psalm that David wrote, a beautiful psalm. But actually, when we read it, it is beautiful, comforting, but can also be convicting. Psalms 139. It's page 565 in the Bibles that are in the pews. Psalms 139. I mean, David must have just been so overwhelmed with this thought as he wrote this psalm. I'm starting with verse 1. And I want you to notice when we hit as we read verse 1, and then when we get to verse 22, compare them. Verse 1 and then verse 22. Or 23, I'm sorry, 23. O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You travel, you see me when I travel. And when I rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be counted. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. And they outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with a total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Before we kind of proceed, I do want to point out that it seems here that we could then justify why we would hate somebody. And yet, as we talked last week, Jesus said, pray for those. So as we talk about hating, we hate the sin, but we have to acknowledge that that person also lives in the light of eternity. Where will their destiny be? As we think about that, the very first thing that we have is verse 1, right? Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. This can be comforting. This can also be convicting. You see, when I look out here, forgive me, but for myself and for all of us, we're all struggling with sin at some point. There's sin in our lives. But God sees our hearts. And he knows the difference of when we are trying to deceive people and say, but you got to understand, this is the way I am, or it's this fault because of this, or it's because he knows that what we're simply saying is, I want to hold on to this. I'm not letting go of my pride, my arrogance, or whatever the sin is. And he also knows in our hearts that if we say, Lord, I am broken before you, have your way. He examines our hearts. He knows. Remember when Samuel was to anoint a new king. And when he was standing there and David's older brother walked by, Samuel thought, surely this is the man. Because he looked the part. How many times do we look at people and say, surely they must have this right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because they look the part. And God says, you're judging by outward appearance. I see the heart. Let us be real with each other here and know that Jesus Christ sees our hearts. We can try to deceive. We can try to put on masks. But it's time to understand. When we say get real with God in our first statement, it's because God already knows. We need to be honest with him. He already sees us through everything. He already knows what we're struggling with. The question is, when we realize this, and we wrestle with what is in our hearts. To proceed, I have to say this. God loves you beyond a love that you understand. God knows you better than you know yourself. God will pursue you beyond what you could ever imagine. But there's one thing that Jesus and God will never do. Make you love them. Jesus will never say, you have to love me. I'm here. I've been asked many times about who goes to hell. And I'm going to be simply put it this way. Everybody that is in hell has rejected the love of God. Because God will never make anybody love him. So what does that look like? How does that play out? Well, we see that we can never escape your spirit. We can never get away from his presence. He is there. He will always be there. This is good news for those of us who place our faith that no matter where we find ourselves, he is there. But if you're trying to like hide, shut the door, turn off the lights to get away from everybody, you can hide from each other, but you can never hide from God. There will never be a place that you can go that God is not there. You can never go too far. If you say, I have sinned and you don't understand what I've done, let me tell you, you've never gone too far that God cannot get to you. God's already there. I told Seth, now it's on live stream, crap. I told Seth the other day he was going to do something. I said, Seth, just remember, act as if Jesus is there. He goes, Dad, you've always told me Jesus is there. You're right. Thanks for Jesus juking me. You realize you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. You can't hide. He is there. This is comforting for us, but it can also be convicting. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Brothers and sisters, let's just be honest. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And he already sees it played out. This is something that we do not fully understand. The reality of the truth of the sovereign God who is outside of time and matter, who's in eternity, who already knows. And yet, he gives us the free will. I have a picture in my office that my father gave me, and it says, "Stop trying to write your own life. Give the pen back to the author," and giving it to God. Too many times we try to write our own life. We try to figure out what we should do. When God already knows what the purpose is, we need to surrender to him. And knowing this, the first thing I want us to be challenged by and realize that when living in the light of eternity, God sees all and knows all. Did you ever notice when you walked into stores, they've started adding these things? The monitors right there to let you know that they see you coming in. And then the little squares go on your face and you're walking. Do you know why they've done that? They found that actually shoplifting has decreased when people realize that when they're walking in, they're being watched. And they're being told as soon as they walk in the store, you're being watched. And so then people are a little bit more hesitant. The reality is, the scripture tells us, God's always watching us. He's always there with us. This should change how we look at life. We should realize the truth of the matter that the God who prophesied through the prophets of these nations and cities that would be destroyed, and people thought, no way. And now, if you walk through those lands, they're desolate and gone. That same God who could foretell the future, that same God that knew the things to come, is the same God that knows our lives and lives in our presence. You cannot hide you can hide your sin from people, but you cannot hide your sin from God. You can be forgotten by people, but you will never be forgotten by God. Understand and embrace this reality and this truth. You are fully known and deeply loved by God. The question is, do you receive it? David asked this question at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Search me. Point it out. This is going to be difficult. When we actually pray this prayer, and I believe this should be our daily prayer, brothers and sisters, this should truly be our morning prayer. This should be our noontime prayer. This should be our evening prayer. Lord, continue to search me and reveal to me what is standing between us. What have I made a sin? What have I made that stands as an idol between us? You see, Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon in 1889, said this. This is a grand mark of a Christian, not merely a life of morality, a life of integrity, a life of holiness. You see, that's what we get hung up on. Oh, how do I look? I don't act like the world, and I don't act like those people. I mean, we see it with the Pharisee when he's praying, right? The tax collector beating his chest, can't even look to God, and he says, have mercy on me. And the Pharisee's like, you know, I do all these good things, and at least I'm not like him. No, the grand mark of a Christian is not merely a life of morality, a life of integrity, a life of holiness, but a life of all these connected with Christ. Search me and know me, God, that I might be in a right relationship with you, that what I do brings honor and glory to you, that is for your kingdom. You see, when we pray that, we're going to be serious about it. It's going to hurt. Think about this. Jesus gave this analogy, and it is recorded multiple times in the different Gospels. But the one in Mark, it says this, and this is a scripture that actually has been used against me as I moved from the Adventist faith and now a preacher. The first verse says this, and let us think about this as we think about what Jesus is moving us to. If you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. So before you feel so complacent in living out with your sin, think about this. We'll be held accountable in how we are living it. What does he go on and says? He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with just one than to the unquenchable fires with two. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with one foot than to hell with two. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better to go into the kingdom of God with one eye than into hell with two. Now, Jesus is not talking about self-mutilation, because if that's the case, and we honestly were to follow this, we would all be walking around here without hands, feet, eyes, and I would even go as far as tongues. Oh, but it was a spiritual concern I had. No, it was gossiping. If we're honest, that's what Jesus is talking about. It is going to hurt. It is surgical. It is being intentional about the sin that are in our lives. And so when we pray, search me and know me and reveal to me, it's saying, Lord, with your word, surgically remove these things of sins that I've held on to. Aaron Ralston was a young man in 2003, was in Utah, in the Blue John Canyon. He was a rock climber, running around, and a boulder broke free. And as he fell in that boulder, and when he came to a stop, that boulder had his right arm trapped against the rocks, and he was down in a ravine. Help! Nobody. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Very limited water and food. Day one passed. Day two. Day three. Day four. He realized nobody was coming. And his arm caught. So he took and wrote on the wall his name, Aaron. This is my date of birth. And today is April 6th, 7th, 2003, my death date, and he passed out. He woke up, and he realized he was still there. And he realized if he really wanted to live, there was only one choice. That dull pocket knife he had was going to have to be his surgical tool. And so he broke the bone of his forearm and cut everything with that dull knife. It's true. If you want, there's a movie, it's called 127 Hours. It's an autobiography of this moment. He's written stories about it. You see, he came to the realization, he said, if I didn't cut off my arm, I cut off my future. Too many times what we do is we think, I gotta have this sin. But if we hold on to that sin, we're cutting off our future. He cut off what was going to kill him, and that was his arm holding him there. Too many times we allow our sin to continue to hold us there, not realizing that that very sin is what could come, not won't come. If we don't repent, it will be what cuts us from God. Jesus is talking about a spiritual life that requires a resolve. Brothers and sisters, let me be very clear to you this morning. Sin is not a mistake, it is poison. Sin is not a mistake, it's poison. And hell is not symbolic. Hell is eternal reality. The reason I believe this with all my heart is because of this parable that Jesus told. You've heard the story, maybe you've heard this parable, where Lazarus, a poor man with sores, was begging at a rich man's gate. And the rich man walked past him and the greatest clothes, the finest linens of the day. and had meals like you wouldn't believe, parties after parties, luxury. And he walked right past Lazarus. And it says Lazarus just longed for some of the scraps from the table. In this parable, Jesus says they both passed away. The angels took Lazarus by Abraham's side. The rich man to hell. It picks up then. The rich man looks up and sees Lazarus beside Abraham. And he realizes the unquenchable fires that he's in. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to just quench my thirst. And Abraham tells him, cannot be done. There's a chasm between. No one will come from here to you and you to us. Then Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to warn my five brothers that they do not meet this same fate. And he says they have the same things you did. The prophets, Moses' teachings, the law. But Lord, but Abraham, if you send Lazarus back from the dead, they will believe. He says, if they don't believe the words, then they won't believe a dead man coming back to life. And we may say, but how do you know? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ died and rose again, and how many people deny it and reason it away? Why do I say this really has something that I think points to us the reality of hell? Do you realize that in all of Jesus' parables, this is the only time he named somebody? All other parables, it was a sower, a woman, a king, a servant, a father of two sons. No, this one he says Lazarus. Lazarus. You see, Jesus is emphasizing the reality of the afterlife, the eternity. The name Lazarus means God has helped. Do you trust in God? Do you love him with all your heart? Because the rich man, his name symbolizes it, forgotten, rejected God. The uniqueness and the seriousness here highlights Jesus' teaching of the reality of eternity. Are we going to get caught up in this, turning our backs on what we know to be true because of a moment, forgetting that 249 feet and 11 more inches is just the beginning of eternity? Brothers and sisters, this morning is a warning that we all need to heed. C.S. Lewis says this in the book, The Great Divorce. It's a very interesting book because it talks about people who are dealing with their sins, even holding family over God, holding victimhood. But you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I have to deal with. Lust, pride, and arrogance. And each one of them come to the reality they'd rather hold on to that, have their arm pinned and go to death and to eternal hell than to surrender it to God. And so C.S. Lewis makes this statement in that book. There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom to God says, in the end, thy will be done. Matthew 7, Jesus warns us of this. There will be many in the last days that will say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did for you. He says, away from me. You didn't do the will of the Father. You see, living in the light of eternity, not only does God see all and know all, but eternity is real and choices matter. Brothers and sisters, don't think you can just manage sin, eliminate it. Don't just make excuses, confess it. What you refuse to cut off now will cut you off from God if not dealt with. It's not my words. It's Jesus' teachings. Living in the light of eternity, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn to that, a scripture that you will often hear me preach or read at funerals. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. It's page 1072. Now, Apostle Paul is writing to this church here, and they're struggling with the people dying. They thought that Christ would return, and what does this mean, and the hopelessness? Because I don't know about you, but this is a moment where we find the reality of when that inch ends and the 249 feet and 11 inches begins. And there is a reality of when we truly love somebody, there is a sorrow missing when that loved one is gone. So how do we take hold of this? Verse 13, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmets, the confidence of our salvation. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. I've done enough funerals in my lifetime to know that when we're living in the light of eternity, the hope of believers. I don't know who goes to heaven, who's not. I'm not the one that gets to make that judgment call. Like I said, it's God knows the heart. But a lot of times we will say they're home with the Father. But there are some times when I just do not have a comfort of saying it at all because of the person and their life they lived. And one such funeral that I had to do, when it came to that point, I said that they're in the loving hands of Jesus to be dealt with. And there's a distinct difference after that funeral than funerals I've experienced with believers. You see, at the funeral of this person, as they were getting drunk, they were laughing about the stories, and then they started crying at the reality of nothing. And with believers, I find that when we're together, a lot of times the tears are of the sorrow of a loved one who has given their life for the kingdom of God, who have loved Jesus, and the sorrow is ours because they're no longer with us. And yet we end in laughter because we have the hope. Because Jesus Christ told us when Lazarus died and he was walking to the grave, and Martha heard he was coming, and she ran out to him. She said, "Oh, Lord, if only you had been here, you could have healed him." And he says, "Martha, he will be raised. I know in the end days he will." No, Martha. Hear what he says. "I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? This is the hope we have as we live in the light of eternity. For you see, there's the other part that we are reminded of this. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will return. For you know quite well the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Right? Like a thief in the night. If I know somebody's going to break in my house, I want to sit up, wait, set traps, or maybe already have 911 call and say, hey, police, could you come? Then they'd probably be like, how do you know they're coming? But suspend disbelief for a minute. We don't know when somebody's going to break in our house, right? So we really don't know when Christ will return, but we do know, living in the light of eternity, the return of Christ is certain. Back in 1988, there was a book that was written, and the guy had predicted, just like so many before, that in September around 11, 13, 1988, Christ was going to return, or the rapture was going to happen. I don't know if you probably, I'm looking out. Some of you would remember, some of you are like, that was well before I was even born, or even my parents got married. Glenn and I had just been married a couple months. But I remember this distinct moment. I'm driving in my car to work down Salem Avenue, and the biggest hailstorm hit. Now, I don't remember which I was doing because it was during the political part of the presidential campaign was just kicking up. So I was either listening to talk radio or listening to the radio about Bush and Dukakis, or I was listening to Dokken, an 80s hair band that, if you like 80s, they're decent. And when the hailstorm hit, I all of a sudden realized, this isn't really where I should be. So I popped out the cassette or turned the radio off and popped in my Striper CD or cassette. You know, I better have Christian music playing. Isn't that what we do? We do this, right? How can I look? Oh, wait a minute, I better play some Christian music because I know I'm just not quite right. Or I need to do this. No, what I realized at that moment in time, I was scared. Because I knew I didn't have a right relationship with Christ. And no amount of Christian music, no amount of Bibles I have in my car or with me, all the good things I had done, didn't do, I realized I had to come into that right relationship, and it set me on a journey to search Scripture. Brothers and sisters, I'm challenging you this morning, in light of eternity, realize that God sees all and knows all. And eternity is real, and choices matter. There's no more playing with sin and saying, oh, but making excuses. No, sin is sin, and sin is death, and Jesus tells us to deal with it ever so severely. Cut it off surgically. Allow the Holy Spirit and His Word to do it. There is a hope that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and He will return. There's different talks of the rapture and tribulation. Rapture is when we just read where we will be caught up going to heaven, and tribulation is the end times of when things get really bad. I understand that. I also understand that we have different theories on tribulation as we studied through Revelation one time in our small group. There's the pre-tribulation, that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation happens. And then there's the mid-tribulation. We'll be raptured out halfway through. And then there's post-tribulation, when the church lives through the tribulation. I think we get caught up on these things too, studying prophecies and studying what should be, instead of actually doing what Paul actually tells us to do. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmets the confidence of our salvation. My father-in-law introduced me to a fourth option of the tribulation. It's called pan-tribulation. Pan-tribulation. In other words, it'll all pan out. In other words, have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul is challenging, no more spiritual numbness. And that's what I'm saying this morning. No more spiritual numbness. We need to have a spiritual awareness. We need to be realizing where we are truly at in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be praying and crying out, search me and know me. Search my heart and know while I still have that inch of life before I enter in 249 feet, 11 inches, and that's just the beginning of eternity. And as we look at it, not only are we called for spiritual awareness, spiritual awareness, but by allowing the armor of faith and love guard our heart, faith grounds us, anchors us, and love motivates us. And the helmet of salvation guards our minds as we think about living in the light of eternity. God sees all, knows all, you can't hide. Eternity is real and choices matter, brothers and sisters. They do matter. Do you have the hope of believer because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And so as you deal with those choices, are they covered in the blood of Jesus? Or are you still with your arm pinned in the rocks, holding on to that sin because you'd rather have that comfort today than the reality of what eternity awaits? And let me be very clear, Jesus will return. People may be mocking it now, saying, when will it happen? But I'm going to tell you, it will happen. Eternity is more real than this world. This quarter to you right now is more real than my imaginary rope that I've talked about. But that's how life is right now. We probably can sense that we can see this, we can experience this. But I want to be very clear, the Word of God tells us that the spiritual and eternity is more real than this. This will pass away. This has only been in existence since the United States. In this particular quarter, since 1972. In comparison to eternity. So how should we live? Well, we know that God knows all, and sin must be taken seriously, and eternity begins at death. But there is a resurrection that we are guaranteed, and Christ surely is coming. So let us live lives that are examined. Let us invite God to search our hearts and reveal that truth. And when he does, let us live holy by dealing with, cutting it off, whatever it is that is leading us away from Christ. And live in an urgent, realizing that we don't want to risk eternity. You may say, well, Christ isn't going to return today, but have you been down 81 or 70 lately? How many accidents have been happening there? Yeah, my goodness, this past weekend, I couldn't travel hardly anywhere. Accidents are happening everywhere. I can't promise you, and you can't promise me tomorrow. I don't mean to be morbid. I just want to tell you that the eternity waits, and you don't know what that day is. I can't even stress enough, do not leave here without the assurance that Jesus Christ in your life. And live in that hopefulness because you have that assurance of Jesus Christ. Because you have died to yourself and Christ now lives in you and you've confessed your sins. And when we do, we live ready. We live ready. Because you know what? Not only is Christ going to come, but let me ask you this. Do you live ready knowing that the path of somebody that you cross, they live in the light of eternity also? And the very words and encouragement, prayer, actions may have impact on them. As we leave here, let us realize that we're living in the light of eternity. But for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, there's hope and confidence. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us within the sound of my voice, whether they're watching the live stream or watching this later, those here in the sanctuary, Lord, that we would cry out with a whole heart, Lord, search me. Search me and reveal to me what is not right. Lord, when we actually pray that wholeheartedly, when we pray that in sincerity, that we would be willing to take the actions that are required to surgically remove that. Whatever the steps are, Sin is poison. Sin is death. And you are a holy God. You have given us a way through your Son, Jesus. For he has told us he is the way, the truth, and the life. May we place our faith in him. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today and experience that truth of the hope and confidence that we have and experience the newness of life. And Lord, for each one of us, though, each one of us knows that we need to daily ask for you to search our hearts and minds and die to ourselves and allow you to live. And that we can no longer just play and try to manage and excuse sins. It must be dealt with, whether it's pride, arrogance, lust, greed, all the ones that we know. You are revealing it to us. May we deal with it, that we may live lives that when people see us, they see your Son through our words and actions. And it's through Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.